Good morning. We also greet you in Christ's name. Very much enjoyed the lesson we've just had. My mother is 88 now. Had her 88th birthday yesterday. And the day before. Anyway, at the age of 70, she decided she wanted to email. And so we got her a little email machine. She lived in by herself in an apartment. And she got that manual out, and she learned to use that email machine in her mid-70s or so. And then a little over a year ago, at the age of 86, she decided that she didn't like that she couldn't get attachments on her little email machine, and she wanted a computer, and so we set her up with a laptop and a printer. And she's pretty valiant in her attempts. And she wanted not to miss these pictures that come from the grandchildren and things like that. And so every once in a while when we go to visit her, and then she says, "I was writing this thing and it just disappeared. And where'd it go?" And so we'll find it in the drafts or the outbox or something like that. But anyway, I think maybe I didn't say it at the time, but I just appreciate when different generations try to learn, you know, and here she was. She was willing to learn, and so our family says we're kind of proud of Mom for tackling that at her age, and having an open mind like that. The cell phone, that didn't go quite as well. If there's something that we tend to think of as there being a generation gap, it's probably music. And when they asked me if I would give a topic on music, and I said, well, if it's not too technical, because I'm not a musician. I'm married into a musical family, but it's pretty scarce in our family except for one of my brothers. But the thrust of this message this morning is that we're using it to praise God and not a lot of the technical aspects of music. In our church, it seems a little bit backwards what you'd think of as the generation gap with music. Our song leaders, the young men that lead the singing in our church, have really taken a liking for slow music. And to just show you how slow, one time we had a song service and we sang seven songs. And I just get tired of that. I really do. And so we kind of have the older generation telling the younger generation, "Let's get this thing going here, you know." And no, they like the old, slow, ponderous tunes, and the books they like to sing out of the ones that the songs were written back in the 1700s and 1800s. And I like the music of Isaac Watts. I like his lyrics, and I like that type of songwriting, but I don't like to sing it quite so slow. I remember hearing of Isaac Watts that he complained about the singing in church, and as his father said, "Well, they used to always just pretty well sing psalms in their services." And his father says, "Well, if you think you can do a better job than King David, go ahead." And so he did, and he wrote a lot of songs, and he did a good job. But we ask, why has musical worship of God changed so much over the last 50 years? So many churches today predominantly sing contemporary songs instead of the classic hymns. And, you know, is it culturally determined, or is it to be spiritually or biblically determined what kind of music and the standards for our music? And why do we even worship God at all with music? Now, one of my son-in-laws agrees with me, and I don't know if anybody else does that I've found yet. But we say that we would rather listen to a good sermon for an hour than listen to a chorus for an hour. Now, let me qualify that and say if I had my choice right now, I would probably take a chorus, because we very seldom hear a chorus sing for an hour. So because of that, I would. But if it was something we did every day, every Sunday, we'd probably rather listen to a good sermon. Now, I very much enjoy chorus music, but I very much enjoy good sermons and listening to them. And so, is there a place for both? Well, definitely there's a place for both, and we'll see that in a little bit more, and you know that as well. Anyway, the classic hymns are different in that the classic hymns have more doctrinal truths, deep truths in them. There again, I refer to Isaac Watts type of lyrics. Just very lofty music and deep thoughts. And they rarely repeat phrases over and over, like your worship songs do. In contrast, modern songs tend to be on the light side. In some of David's songs, he spoke about himself, but mostly he talked about God. And it seems like the vast majority of worship songs in the churches at large today tend to focus on ourselves and on our feelings and on our experience. And it maybe reflects somewhat of the narcissism of the age. Narcissism is self-love and self-attention. And that word narcissism comes from Greek mythology, where a young man by the name of Narcissus went and looked in a river, as did before the days of looking glasses, and he went and looked in the river and he saw himself, and from that day, his reflection from that day, he could never love anyone else. He loved and was consumed with himself. So when we talk about narcissism, we're talking about self-love and self-devotion. And so often our singing reflects our self-love and our self-devotion and our attention upon ourselves. We sing a lot about what we think about. You know, someone who has just begun a relationship, a romantic relationship, they like to talk about that. And they think about that, definitely. Think about it all the time, talk about it all the time. And you know, if we love God and worship Him, that's who we're going to talk about, and that's who we're going to sing about. If we love ourselves, we'll sing about ourselves. So we verbalize those things that are biggest in our life. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we look at the book of Psalms, we're going to see that David often talks about God's plans, God's accomplishments, God's purposes, and God's attributes. That spells Papa. His plans, His accomplishments, His purposes, and His attributes. And so I want to stress, what I'm trying to do here is stress that most of all it's important that we worship God and bring praise to Him and praise Him for the things that spelled Papa here. I got this from a mainstream source, not a Mennonite source, and it's a church that has what they call the worship service in between the Sunday school and the preaching service. And he says, when I train worship leaders how to select the right music, I teach them to choose songs that are full of God. I teach them to examine a song and count the number of doctrines or references to God's plans, accomplishments, purposes, or attributes. If a song does not reference doctrinal truths or does not describe God and His greatness, I recommend that it be eliminated or moved to low priority. After all, seeing God is what builds our faith. Dwelling on ourselves and our feelings about God does not. You know, a husband-wife relationship is a good illustration of this here. You know, a husband can sit and whisper in his wife's ear that he might say, I love you. And he might say that repeatedly. Well, I don't know if you're a wife and your husband tells you 25 times that whispers in your ear back to back that he loves you, but doesn't say why, you maybe feel a little empty. You know, you like to know why somebody loves you. And so it doesn't do a lot of good for a husband to just whisper the same thing in his wife's ears. She wants to hear something else. I appreciate you are such a good mother. You are such a good wife. You are so thoughtful. You are so willing to sacrifice your time to do something I'd like to do. And whatever the list may be. And I believe God likes to hear. You know, He likes us to verbalize in our songs why we appreciate and adore and worship Him, rather than just repeat over and over the same little phrase again. We have been so blessed by God, and it will be natural and right that we sing about Him. We have it so nice. if we have trouble praising God, you know, what's wrong? What's wrong? He's been so good to us in this country, and we have it so nice this morning. Maybe even to our own hurt at times. But David, you know, he went through a lot of dark times, but he continually praised the Lord. And I trust that if things would change, that we could also praise the Lord. And I think we could, because they're just normal people like you and I. You know, the goal of singing is not to get an emotional rush and to try to drown out problems, things we should be thinking about, different things like that. When I say problems, I'm talking about things that we should be dealing with, sin in our lives and things like that. It's not to drown that out, but rather, again, it's to worship. It's not necessarily just to stir up our emotions either. You know, to get that heightened emotional feeling so we're walking on cloud nine. There's something about getting done with a song that's just really uplifting, and then you hear a few amens ripple around through the congregation. That I appreciate that, and there's a place for that. But that isn't necessarily what we're after. But we're out to encourage one another with truth and glorify God. Well, why do we worship God with singing? First of all, we are admonished to in the Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 5, chapter 19. I have a number of Scriptures. Won't ask you to turn to them all, but I always like you to at least get our Bibles open and look at some of them. First of all, worship is an act of obedience, and so we worship God with singing. Psalm 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." So there it's related to when our spirits are up and we burst forth into song. There was a time when worship was basically just a chant like singing, but not really singing, just more of a chant. I found this in my studies. Serious students of Jewish history agree that all Old Testament scripture was intended to be sung. And then a book I studied for this, Come With Singing by Nathan Hege, I believe it was, he makes this quote. According to the Talmud, Jewish scriptures were to be expounded to the hearers in a sweet musical tune. It added that he who reads the Pentateuch without tune shows disregard for it and the value of its laws, and that a deep understanding of the Torah is found only by singing it. And so can you imagine having this worship service where we get our Bibles out and we say, okay, turn to Acts 20. And we start, I'm not going to do it for you. But can you imagine a worship service like that? I've heard of praying the scriptures and take any scripture and pray it. But I've never really heard that encouraged in our circles today, where we just start singing the scriptures in kind of a chant. But that was considered a respectful way of study, and that's why there's such emphasis on the music in the Jewish culture in the Old Testament. It's because it was such an important part of worship. The music in Bible times was not considered an art. I don't think they put a lot of emphasis on the four parts and on some of the other technicalities of music. They didn't have a metered, regular, predictable beat like ours does. And so it made it easy for them to sing any portion of the scriptures. One of my nephews writes some songs and sings them. And it's kind of what my wife and I call a homemade song, because it seems like they write a poem and then they just start singing it. But more than a chant. But they just, to me, they all kind of have the same tune. They just kind of have the same tune. In a location where we grew up, there was a man by the name of Bert Armstrong, and he was always bragging how many songs he wrote. And so he would sing these songs for us. One of them was, "I Did Not Grow Peas for the Chipmunks." And he would just start singing it. And he'd sing it any chance he got. And I never really knew if he sang the same, if he used the same tune every time when he sang it or not. Because it was hard to follow. It's just more of a chant. And that's a little how it was singing the scriptures back in that day. I don't know that that's wrong. I don't want to say that. And I don't want to discourage anybody from writing a song or a tune. Certainly not. But that's a little how it I relate to it. And we are compelled also, we are compelled by example. We were by commandment. And we are by example. And we find Paul and Silas singing praises at midnight. And they didn't have the situation like we have this morning. We're sitting on padded benches, climate-controlled atmosphere, and no worry about danger, no pain, or whatever. They were singing praises unto God, it says, and the prisoners heard them. In Revelations 5:9, it talks about them singing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Other verses in Revelation say basically the same thing. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Well, what form will our musical worship of God take? Again, that verse in Ephesians 5:19, where we sing unto ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. First of all, we have the psalms, and we like to sing the psalms. As I said, that was really predominant at one time in history. We have the hymns. Hymns are songs about God or to God. And "Great God, Indulge My Humble Claim," that's like a prayer to God. And the song we just sang, I forget what it was now. But anyway, I noticed that we sang a spiritual song, but just across the page was one about God or to God. When we encourage one another in the Christian faith and in ourselves, that's called a spiritual song. And some of these are very good and not to be minimized. A song like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," or "There's a Wideness to God's Mercy," those would be hymns. Spiritual songs are those, again, where we talk about our experiences. Hymns are generally thought to be more solemn than spiritual songs, and generally they're thought to have more depth of expression. Well, what are our purposes for singing? Songs can be prayers of adoration sung to God. They can be for various reasons. They can be for, like Paul and Silas were singing at midnight. They felt the need there to reach out to God, I guess. They felt the need for encouragement that singing could give them in the words of the song. We don't know what they were singing. Incidentally, about that time there when they were singing, God heard their singing. And God must have started tapping his foot a little bit. And what happened? When God taps his foot, things happen, don't they? And I read that one time and I thought, I like that picture that here these men are singing. And I don't know if they were good musicians or if they were chanting. I don't know what they're good. But God gave his assent to their singing. Give God the praise that is due Him. Encourage each other in the faith. Hebrews 2:12 says, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." We learn songs and sing them to remind us of God's deeds and His decrees. And the children of Israel sang a song after they were delivered from Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. And as you read that chapter in Exodus or Deuteronomy, maybe both, we find that the words of that song reflect upon that situation. You'll find, in fact, that a lot of the Psalms, which would have been the songs of the Old Testament, we find that many of them reflect on David's situations. So we admonish one another. We teach one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. That's another translation I copied down, but I didn't write which one it was. We sing songs because we want to express celebration and gratitude. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Psalm 5:11, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so on. So God is praised by our singing. Some of the things the biblical purpose for singing is not, it is not necessarily to make us feel God. It's not necessarily to soothe our feelings. I believe there's a time when for God may seem distant, and we feel that we need to make contact with God, and so we feel that music is what will do that, and if it doesn't do that, we feel a little cheated maybe. And there is a place where our spirits are lifted to God by song. But let's not think that that's the way that we can approach God. I mean, especially to think that's the only way. Or that that's the only way that we can stir up God's presence among us. How do we worship God? In spirit and truth. We find that in John 4. Verse 23 and verse 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to worship in spirit is to worship with our heart. Remember yesterday we defined the heart as that non-tangible part of us, that non-physical part of us, and so that's our connection with God, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to get a little bit to truth yet. But we need to, if we are to worship God, we're going to have to obey God. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, what does it mean there? It says, lifting up your hands. And some people think that the only way to lift up your hands is, you know, like this. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm a little stoic by nature, I guess. But I'm uncomfortable with that. Someone else has said it's like this. And I would say that they meant it as something like my helplessness, my hands are empty. I need to be filled, Lord. Things like that. But somebody else told me then, they said, well, their perception of that is, we have our hands up. Give me, give me, give me. You know, and so I didn't really mean it in that way. But I don't know, when we get our hands waving around over our heads, it tends to start giving us an emotional rush. And it's hard to get one this way. And so I prefer this way, but not with the give me, give me, give me attitude. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us. I'm going to read out of, and this translation is one I had in my study Bible. It's called the Literal Translation of the Holy Bible. It's Ephesians 5:18 through 20. And do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. And I mainly liked it for that first one. Do not be filled with wine, which is debauchery, or which leads to debauchery. And there are so many things that people do when they're drunk that they regret later and make fools out of themselves. And someone has said they think people are laughing with them when they're actually laughing at them. You know, it addles our mind. And Solomon makes fun of it. And a lot of other people make fun of drunk people too because of the way they act. But our, I don't know if I'd say replacement for that, but you know, it's a place for us. Don't try to pick yourself up with wine, but sing a song. It's the Christian's replacement, if you want to say it that way, maybe. I really like it as an emotional uplifter in the place of strong drink. Well, I've tried to set the stage for music's place in the worship of God, and I'd like to give a few don'ts and then a few do's in that respect yet. The first don't I have is don't sing songs in which you do not agree with the lyrics, the words of the song. Don't sing ones that are wrong. Here's a song I used to listen to when I was young. And you listen to this and see if you can find anything wrong with the lyrics of this song. It's about Noah. And maybe some of you know this. The Gospel Echoes used to sing it. Well, the Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said, I created man, but I don't remember why. Nothing but fighting since creation day. I'll send a little water and I'll wash him all away. So the Lord came down to look around a spell, and there he found Noah behaving mighty well. And that is the reason the scriptures record Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord said, Noah, there's going to be a flood, there's going to be some water, and there's going to be some mud. Take off your hat, Noah, take off your coat, get Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and build yourself a boat. Noah said, Lord, I don't believe I could. The Lord said, Noah, get some sturdy gopher wood. You never know what you can do until you try. Build it 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Now Noah said, there it is, Lord. The Lord said, Noah, it's time to get aboard. Now take a creature, a he and a she, and of course Mrs. Noah and the whole family. Noah said, Lord, it's getting mighty dark. The Lord said, Noah, get these creatures in the ark. Noah said, Lord, it's beginning to pour. The Lord said, Noah, hurry up and shut the door. Well, the ark rose up on the foot of the deep, and after 40 days, Mr. Noah took a peep and said, we ain't moving, Lord, where are we at? And the Lord said, you're sitting on Mount Ararat. Noah said, Lord, it's getting mighty dry. The Lord said, Noah, see my rainbow in the sky. Take all the creatures and people to earth, and don't you be more trouble than you're worth. Did you find any bad theology in that? Does that swell your heart with praise to God? Hear me read the lyrics of that song. And it's a pretty catchy tune too. Well, for one thing, Noah said, Lord, it's getting mighty dark. And the Lord said, Noah, get those creatures in the ark. Did the Lord ever say that? Noah went in and the creatures followed him in the ark. And Noah said, Lord, it's beginning to pour. And the Lord said, Noah, hurry up and shut the door. Did Noah shut the door? No. And I'm not sure about the timing there of what they meant. It depends how you measure it. But it says, it rose up on the foot of the deep, and after 40 days, Mr. Noah took a peep, and he said, we aren't moving, where are we at? And he said, you're sitting on Mount Ararat. I don't know if that's quite right. I think they might have had to wait a little longer. I'm not sure about that. But as you watch that song being sung, and I looked it up and watched a little video of it again, and it was by the Statler brothers, and which brings me to one of my later points. And were they ever having a time of it? Or a thing that, you know, and one was Noah and one was God and the other one was the moderator, you know, and a grinning and a waving around there and a waving their hands and going like that, you know, and things like that. And who was getting the glory there? I think the primary glory there was going to, in this case, the Statler brothers. Could be anyone. They didn't have syncopation in their music, at least I don't think so. It wasn't an offbeat that's trying to reach our body involuntarily. But there the primary glory seemed to go to the musicians, and the applause afterwards kind of brought that out. So my next don't was, don't sing in such a way that the primary glory goes to the musician. My son-in-law heard I had this topic, and he got a hold of Gary Miller from Pantego, North Carolina, and sent me a CD that he had done on music, and I got it just the night before I left to come out here. And so I listened to that last night, and he had it all in a cappella, but he asked questions. It was just a PowerPoint slideshow, and he goes through and says, and asks questions, and then he'll have various singing groups sing snatches of that. And that was one of his points, you know, who's the glory going to? Don't sing or watch songs being sung where the musicians are immodest or disobedient to God's word. In other words, look like somebody should be in New York in a model show and they're up front singing spiritual songs. Immodest, disobedient in other ways to the standards that God has set up for Christians. Ones that are obviously in disobedience to God's word. Beware of marketing approaches to presenting God and His glory through song. You know, music can be a marketing tool. And watch when people market. This book that I read a couple snatches to the family at home there. And some of them, especially some of the children, said, "No, don't you say that. Don't you read that." I was threatening to read a couple paragraphs on, "Don't you read that." Because it was talking about CDs. And it was talking about how they look on CDs. How the artists look on CDs. How the singers look on CDs. And if they're casual or not. Or whether it should even be seen and so on like that. I just say, let's be careful in taking a marketing approach where we use the music of God as a means of making money. I'm not saying it's wrong to make a CD and sell them. I'm just saying be careful what the goal is. Some people make their living doing it, and of course they almost feel they have to market it so they can make a better living. Usually marketing will reward the singers not only through money, but also for glory, for compliments, for applause. Some people get addicted to that applause. Instead of some people, they never see a microphone they don't like. You know, that gets addictive after a while. And I also say from my own experience that singing families that have gone around and these children have had mics in front of their mouths since they're little children and good little singers, and gross, they grow up to be big singers, but not all of those turn out like you think they would after praising God all their lives on the stage. It's not really a good environment to raise children in. That's my personal opinion. Take it for what you're worth. If you have any feedback to that, I appreciate it. Avoid songs that have good lyrics, but the music is more common among songs with more lewd lyrics. And I believe it'll give us a taste for listening to those songs with bad lyrics. When we just kind of keep the same music and just change the lyrics, I would be careful of that. There was a song one time that was sung, and the name of it was "Since I Met You, Jesus." And after singing that, one of the singers said, "You know, somebody had seen that song, and it was a love song. The real name of that song was 'Since I Met You, Baby.' But they found that by just changing the word 'baby' to 'Jesus,' they could sing it in religious circles." And so they did that. And so you can imagine it was a love song sung, you know, about Jesus. And I don't appreciate that kind of an approach to Jesus, where we can just take the words out of a love song and then sing them to Jesus. We have love for Jesus, but it's not the love that they're usually not talking about agape love in these songs that they sing, you know, love songs. They're not usually talking about agape love. They're talking about a phileo or even an eros love, a romantic love. They're not talking about the sacrificial love. So be careful don't sing songs that we get a taste that even though the lyrics are good, the music is more likely to be heard with songs that are bad, have bad lyrics. There are people that have come out of those circles and they have testimonies. They said, "We left that stuff and now here you want it." If songs are sung, you know that the lyrics are not spiritual in nature. Not all songs we sing are necessarily religious songs, if you want to call them that. We sing Happy Birthday, you know, and we may sing some other songs, maybe at school, spring programs at schools, they sing songs about nature and different things like that. And these are fine. But I believe that the music to those songs should follow the same standards as what we expect for songs that we sing in church. In other words, that they promote good ethical and moral values, and that the music is in line with that. Some do's yet. Do sing. Do pay attention to the words. Do use it as a tool to reach out to others. Do write songs if you have an interest and you are able. Do participate in your congregational singing. Do try to improve your singing, or even learn if you can't. And I'd like to end with this verse. It's actually a command. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." May the Lord bless you as you sing praises to Him.
Thank you for that very clear message on music. A response.